just beginning our lesson on when is a New Testament example binding. On your handouts for that lesson, we're going to be concentrating this evening on sections B and C of the first page. And as most of you know, Mickey and Donna are away visiting Jake in Colorado. And as we begin this evening, Joey, could I get you to direct our minds in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, as we enter into this study of your word, we would pray as always that you would bless us in our efforts to understand your word more correctly, that we would not only understand your word, Father, but that we would apply the lessons to our lives that we learn from your word. Help us, Father, to always be diligent and study your word. We understand that without the knowledge of your word, we cannot be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father, to be, as your scripture says, not only hearers of the word, but hearers and doers. Help us to have the boldness to apply these lessons to our lives. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. As we begin this evening, you know, in this topic about when an example is binding, some scriptures that you might want to write down and remember, because Mickey will probably, over the next few weeks, probably be asking you about these verses in terms of this topic about when is an example binding. You might want to write down 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Second Thessalonians 2 and 15. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9. So those are probably going to be a partial listing anyway of some of the scriptures that Mickey may ask you about, so you can be prepared with some of those next Wednesday evening. Okay, we haven't really gotten to talking yet on this topic about when an example is binding. We haven't gotten to talk about the when yet. We are not quite there yet in this subject matter. Taking this topic in order, in the order that's presented in this lesson handout, the next part of this topic, which is still kind of introductory in a way, is establishing that the Scriptures do teach by example. We've been talking about throughout this class really about how divine patterns are revealed. And how are they revealed? Revealed by direct command, by approved example, and by necessary inference. And we've talked about how that's not... We've studied Acts 15 and shown that that's not a man-made system. But that is how God communicates His will to man. Now, does the Bible contain patterns? Does the Bible contain examples? And it certainly does. And a scripture that we've looked at in the past in this class on authority is what? Romans 15. And about verse 4 or 5, I think perhaps verse 5, which says, the things which were... Verse 4? Okay, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay. Okay, now, looking back at... Yes, Joey?
Just along those same lines, I mean, if you read Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, it becomes clear
okay.
that the author there spends a lot of time talking about types and anti-types, so things that are copies and shadows of things to come. And in those chapters, you see that God is teaching and issuing commands to us through the teaching of
okay, let's maybe change the order of what I had prepared a little bit for tonight. Let's look at an example or a pattern that Joey is bringing up here. Did Moses follow a pattern to build the tabernacle? He certainly did, didn't he? And what took place in the tabernacle? Acts of worship. Sacrifices. Sacrifices took place. Right? The high priest entered what room once a year? The Holy of Holies, to offer an atonement for sin once a year. Okay, and was God very picky about that pattern? What is the example we've looked at where we know that God was quite serious about His pattern He laid out for worship in that tabernacle? Nadab and Abihu, And where is that found? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Did you have a comment, Joey?
Yeah. I think it's interesting to note that Moses followed the pattern, the building of the tabernacle, but that tabernacle and all those things that we just mentioned, those acts of worship, the sacrifice that went on there, they themselves become a pattern for us today. If you will, a mapping of physical things to spiritual things under the new law.
Well, that's right, because the tabernacle, we learn from Hebrews, was a type of what? The present age, to quote the scripture. It was a type of the church, Christianity.
And the high priest going into the most holy places.
Right.
Of Christ as a forerunner.
Now, we can look in the 25th chapter of Exodus, about verses 8 through 10, starting in there, we can see God giving Moses a pattern for this tabernacle. As a matter of fact, Joey, would you read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, since we've been talking about Hebrews a little bit? Okay, now, there Moses was, and here's the concept or principle involved. Moses was divinely commanded to follow a pattern. He was commanded to follow a pattern. Earlier than the book of Exodus, earlier than Moses building the tabernacle, can we think of another person who is commanded to follow an example or a pattern, if you will? How about in Genesis?
Noah.
How about Noah? Jonathan, would you read the 22nd verse of the 6th chapter of Genesis for us? Yeah, I asked you to read the 22nd verse, didn't I? Further up from the 22nd verse, it describes God gives Noah the pattern for building the ark. What, 300 cubits in length? What, 50 cubits in width? 30 cubits high? And what we read there is that Noah followed the pattern that God commanded. And because he followed the pattern that God commanded, 8 souls were saved from that flood. Now, okay. Okay. Let's also turn over to 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. And James, would you read verses, to begin with, verses 10 through 12?
Take heed now, for Jehovah hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch of the temple, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper rooms thereof, and of the inner chambers thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, for the courts of the house of Jehovah, and for all the chambers round about, for the treasuries of the house of God, and for the treasuries of the dedicated things.
Okay, so David by the Spirit had this pattern of how the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, I meant to say the temple, was to be built in Jerusalem. And Solomon was chosen to build that temple. And then, James, read down towards the end of the chapter, read verses 19 and 20. Okay, so this was a divine pattern that Solomon was to follow. To build the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. And let's turn over and notice a story a little later on after the tabernacle is, which takes place after the tabernacle is built. Let's turn over to the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. Boy. And Randy, could I get you to read verses 28 through 33? Right.
1 Kings 12:28-33.
Right.
So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, Is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, and the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, which he instituted, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense.
Okay. Now, so Jeroboam made priests out of those who are not from the tribe of Levi. That was not according to the pattern. And he set up idols and set them up not in Jerusalem. He set up places of worship not in Jerusalem. He didn't follow the pattern. And what does the scripture say that this became? This became a sin. Not following the pattern became a sin. Now, as we noticed in Romans 15 and 4, these things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, let's move over to the New Testament. Okay, let's turn over to the 6th chapter of Romans. Now, Most of the time when we look at the sixth chapter of Romans, and justifiably so, we go there a lot of times to talk about baptism. Now, what do we find about baptism? What happens after baptism? Well, we're raised to walk in newness of life, aren't we? In newness of life. Underline that in your mind. Newness of life. And remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I can kind of visualize it, maybe in about the middle of the chapter, maybe around verse 11 or so. And he told those Corinthians, he listed what they were. They were fornicators, they were thieves, they were adulterers. Such were some of you, but now you have been washed. They had a newness of life. So we're raised to walk in a newness of life. And Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter in the fifth chapter in about verse 17 that, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there, he's telling the Corinthians the same thing he told the Romans. They were new creatures. Now, underline the word new in your mind. Now, what does this have to do with the topic of examples and patterns? Well, go down a little further in the sixth chapter of Romans, and let's look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin... Oh, that was just like what Paul was telling the Corinthians. And such were some of you. You were these thieves, these adulterers, so on and so forth. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Let's notice that phrase, that form of doctrine. The word form there. I think, Richard, that is the word tupos. I think that's Strong's number 5180 in the lexicon. Anyway, okay. Tupos. Okay. This is an interesting word when we're talking about this subject of examples and patterns. Because what tupos is really getting at is Paul is representing the gospel as a mold. It's the idea of molten metal being poured into a mold, and now when it's in that mold and it cools down and cools off, it's in a new shape. It's in a new form, isn't it? Just like up above earlier in Romans, they were raised to walk in newness of life. David?
We use that same word, forms, when we talk about form copies. Everybody's ever set up forms.
That's right. Yeah, you better set up some forms when you're pouring concrete. That's right, Richard.
It's interesting, the 15 times that the word tupos is used in the New Testament, there's one example that's a bit on the gruesome side that makes us think about that, and that's uh-huh. the 20th chapter, verse 25. says, and this is, I think, talking about Thomas here, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, the word print there in both instances is the word tupos.
Yeah, tupos can also mean like the pattern of a mark, like, you know, kind of like the way an official used to officially seal a letter. You would put the wax on there and then put the seal down. That mark that the seal makes is that carries with it the same idea as tupos carries with it that idea. Daryl? T-U-P-O-S, I think.
Is one of them, I'm curious about Romans 12:2, you don't conform to this world, that?
So, actually, you see, Paul's representing the doctrine of Christ, or the gospel, as a mold. Baptism puts us into that mold. We're put into newness of life. Now, one of the scriptures I gave you earlier in class, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Now we have a commandment here. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, he tells Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And now I think this word might be a derivative of the word tupos. It's, if I can pronounce it correctly, hupotuposis. And it means to actually sketch out or to outline to outline a form. So Paul is telling Timothy that there are sound words, and these sound words are patterns, or forms, or examples. And he's commanded to follow this. I think also over in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1.
Before you leave that, Terry?
Yeah. Well, that's right.
That's what you're seeing there in verse 13. When there's an actual commandment there. Hold fast the pattern of sound words.
And that's the that's what we're building up to here is that one, there are examples and patterns in the Bible, in the New Testament. Not only that, we're commanded to follow them. The binding, yes.
That's shown here in this verse.
Now, Mickey has listed a few verses here in section B, but what did Paul write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1? It's very short. What did you say, Julie? Right. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So, Paul commanded the Corinthians to imitate him, to follow his example. Why? Because he imitated Christ. And Joy, that makes them authoritative.
But Paul even goes to imitate churches.
Pardon?
Paul told people to imitate churches. In the Thessalonians.
Are you thinking in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Where the Thessalonian church was an example to all of those in Macedonia? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians.
This whole principle of, it goes, I was thinking about this at the end, the whole principle of example of not being bound goes against this, the whole concept of the Bible. Because you have, throughout all of the Bible, you have your following examples. You know, in James, it says, show you your faith without works. You know, as dead, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Mm-hmm.
Those works are examples.
Those works are examples.
So you can't have faith without examples, too. The whole concept of saying, Jesus, what did he teach me? He never wrote anything down that note other than when he wrote down on the ground.
Yeah.
That's one thing I can think of.
A little earlier in 1 Corinthians, in the fourth chapter in verse 16, Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And he's saying that because in the 15th verse he says to them, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul had begotten the Corinthians through the gospel. Imitate me because I am imitating Christ.
He says, be imitators of me.
Right.
And
he did, as he says in the 17th verse, that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. He taught this principle to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15. What did he write to those Thessalonians? To hold fast to the traditions which you have learned. By what?
By word or by epistle of
ours. Pardon?
By
word or by epistle or letters from us. So, hold fast to the pattern of sound words is what he also wrote to the Thessalonians. Now, let's notice a couple some matters that he wrote to the Philippians. Richard, could you read Philippians 3 and 17 for us?
Philippians 3:17, brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example.
Okay. The Philippians were commanded to follow an example and to mark those who weren't following an example. And Richard, over in the fourth chapter, I think verse 9.
The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Is there an example and a pattern implicit in that statement? Yes. What you saw in me. If you see someone doing something, that's an example. Imitate the things you saw us doing. So yes, there are patterns, there are examples. They are authoritative. And as he really wrote to the Thessalonians there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, he's really saying that the apostolic traditions include examples. Now, if you want to say there are no examples, there is no pattern, what you're really saying is you want to throw out at least one-third and very possibly two-thirds of the way God communicates to mankind in Scripture. Joey?
I think most of these people would say, oh no, there's examples in there, they're just not finding. I think that's the argument that some people would make, but my response to that would be, well then what about the verse that says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? I mean, that goes against the grain of somebody's philosophy that would say, yes, there's examples, but they're not binding. Well, if the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, then those principles that we learn are applied to our lives, and we learn from that.
Right.
I mean you see the binding nature of these examples.
Bruce?
No, I was also looking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man,
yeah, after the image of him, an example. I mean, if you wanted to accept this idea that there are no examples, or no examples are binding, that there is no pattern, would we really know when? As we really kind of discussed last week, would you know when to partake of the Lord's Supper? Joey?
Well, the next point that I was going to talk about is in Acts 27, when it says, now the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, if we're going to take the position that examples are not binding, then we have to say that, well, that verse doesn't apply to us. That was for them. God wanted the original church getting together to breaking bread, but he doesn't want us doing that today. After all, it doesn't tell us to do that today. It just tells us that they did that then. So if that is not a binding example, then we're forced to conclude that God wanted them doing those types of things back then in the first century, but he has no intention of us doing those types of things today. And that's absurd to come to that conclusion. Obviously, God wants us to read those verses and conclude that if God wanted the original church doing those types of things, then he wants us doing those things today as well. It doesn't reason that he would want the early church to remember him in the particular Lord's Supper, but he wouldn't want later generations to do that. I mean, that just doesn't make sense.
And Bruce?
You know, we can go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where he you said we're supposed to be in the same mind and in the same judgment, you know, then if we're not in the same mind and the same judgment, that means the authority of the Word of God is completely thrown out of the window.
Yeah, how are we going to walk by the same rule? How are we going to be of the same mind and the same judgment? David?
Well, the one I still don't understand how they possibly forget that is where it says being the imitators of me. That is a command that tells you to follow that. That's still, I mean,
And ultimately, that isn't just Paul making that statement. That's an inspired writer. The Holy Spirit is saying that through Paul.
So you've got to cut out all of Paul's writing.
You have to have a non-binding command.
Okay. James?
Okay. Well, I think what sums this up is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe the word and manner of life.
Oh. Yeah.
He says, be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Take that a point further. Let me find it here.
See, that's what? That's Titus, the second chapter, isn't it?
1 Timothy 4, and then in 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives.
Mm-hmm.
Conduct and example can save somebody, because conduct and example is a powerful teacher.
All right, the right conduct, the right example. Right, it's a little bit, you know, if you want to throw out one-third of the way, at least one-third of the way God communicates to man, it's like some of us have had Bible studies with people. I mean, it's not unlike this, who want to, for instance, say, I'm going to accept some books of the New Testament and others I'm not going to accept. For instance, like back in the Reformation movement, Martin Luther wouldn't really accept the book of James. To quote him, he said the book of James is a book of straw. Okay? Because he did not like what James had to say about works. Some people want to accept some books of the New Testament and not others. Some people, I know of one case where one person literally took a razor blade and cut out a particular verse in the first chapter of James, Joey, and in the second chapter of James. And what, James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Literally cut that verse out.
I wonder if they'd be just willing to go to those verses the morning and add in your
okay. I mean, that's concept. You're not doing anything different than that,
right,
when you want to say, well, I want to throw out at least one-third of the way God communicates to man. James?
Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed
for a lack of knowledge.
This very idea that examples don't bind shows a gross lack of knowledge. It's just horrible.
Okay, so how much more time do we have, Richard?
Several seconds.
So, there are examples. We see examples and patterns in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we're commanded to follow examples. And when Mickey picks up with this class next week, now we're going to be getting into the study of when. When are the examples that we see in the New Testament authoritative? When are they binding upon us? When must we practice those examples as part of the faith? Does that about wrap it up?
63 seconds left.
63 seconds.
Bruce. Remember the verse you were asking about in Titus?
Titus chapter 2 about verses 7 and 8. Well, yeah.
And so these things speak in verse 15, these things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, that no man despise it. But it's talking about the teaching of God's grace.
Mm-hmm. And what do verses 7 and 8 say in that chapter?
7 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
All things are shown by thyself a pattern of good works.
Oh.
And showing uncorruptness.
So. Just as James was talking about, Paul wrote to Titus and said that in all things show yourself a pattern of good works. Now that was a commandment. David?
These things come about when people try to tweak the scriptures to fit their ideas. They want to get across instead of reading the scriptures.
Right. And isn't it interesting that that in it all, even the gospel itself, the doctrine itself, is actually described. It's actually a mold or a pattern, because it changes you into something else, into newness of life.